We're going to have two readings this morning. The first from the New Testament, from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And we're going to read from chapter 5, starting at verse 12 and going through to verse 24. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We're going to turn now to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Good morning again. I want to teach you a memory verse, and so here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. You ready to learn a verse of the Bible together? Here it is. Pray continually. Right? Now, it's not a hard one to remember, is it? So you reckon, so let's do it together, practice. One, two, three, pray continually. So you've learned a verse from the Bible. Now, the hard bit is doing it, hey, right? It's one thing to memorize that verse. It's another thing to actually follow through and do it. But it is only one of many commands in the Bible to pray. So I'll give you a couple of others. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. All right, so God, many times throughout the Bible, God commands his people to pray. And if you're a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus, you know that you ought to pray. You know that it is something that God wants you to do. So here is the question, why don't we pray? And it's not just a question to put out there, it's a question to consider. So have a quick word to the person next to you. What sort of reasons do you think there are why we don't pray? And this is live, right? Because I'm going to get some of your answers and we're going to interact with them during the sermon, right? So why don't we pray? And you can talk about a friend who struggles to pray, or you can talk about yourself. Don't feel like you need to admit something close and personal, but there you go. Have a chat. Why don't we pray? Okay, so I'm ready to take your answers and Dave's ready to note your answers. Because even if you haven't come up with much, I think together we'll come up with some things. So why don't we pray? Complacency. Thank you, Terry. I'll put that one down. Okay. Get lazy. All right. Do you reckon we throw that in with complacency? Yeah. All right. I'll deal with complacency. You can put /lazy if you'd like to, Dave. Yeah. Thanks, bro. Yeah. Self-reliance. Yeah. I'll put that one down. That is, we're learnt to trust ourselves and trusting God's hard to do. Yeah. Lack of commitment. Okay, I'll put that one down. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Margaret. Sorry, and then I'll come back to you. Busyness. That was what you were saying, Ned. Okay. Okay. Oh, I've lost it now. Press. Okay, yep, got it. There's more coming, so I don't know if I can handle all of them. This could go very long, right? But Colin? We don't see instant results. Okay, don't see instant results. John? Preoccupied. Okay, I'll keep that one with busy. I wonder whether you can put a 6, but poor old Dave, he can't fit a 6 in there. But how did he do that? Number 6 is that we don't believe it'll make any difference. I guess don't see instant results. It could probably go with that one, can't it? Don't see instant results, or you don't believe that it actually makes any difference. So let's leave it with number 5. If we, oh, right, there we go. We can lump them together. All right. Thank you, brother. Thank you, everybody. He's good. Okay. So let's come back and, so what we're doing in this series is just navigating my way here. I'm going to come back to those things at the end. But over these past few weeks, we've been thinking about some of God's commands to us and how God's commands are like the tip of an iceberg. You actually need to see what lies beneath the command. Otherwise, obeying the command, just show us, go to the next slide there, Dave. So you need to see you've gone one too far, I think. Okay. Sorry, mate, I'm making it difficult for you. All right, so you need to see what lies beneath. And this iceberg's not so good, is it? Because normally an iceberg, 9/10, right, I didn't know where I was going to go with that one. 9/10 lies beneath the surface. And what we want to see is big truths about God that actually compel us to obey his commands, not just as a sense of duty, but eagerly, so that we go, yes, I get that. I get why that command is there and I want to do it. It's not just something I do out of dry sense of duty. We really need to rescue our lives as Christians. So if God says it, we should do it. But thankfully, God grounds his commands with compelling things, compelling truths about himself. And the first one, I think you'll know what it is, God is able. And I want to explore that for a little while. But how about before I continue, I want to pray for us. So will you pray with me? God our Father, we know that we ought to pray. You command us to pray. You desire us to pray. And yet we do struggle. And we know sometimes the reasons we put forward are excuses. Father, we pray that this morning you'll do a work in our hearts, that you'll transform the way we think, that you'll help us to grapple with great truths about you that transform our attitudes so that we will become people of prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first big truth, God is able. I'm going to put a quote on the screen from a book on prayer. Right, this book on prayer was written, you know, decades ago. It was written by William Barclay in a book called A Plain Man's Book of Prayers. And I want you to listen and have a think about, you know, what do you think of this quote? There is a law of prayer which we must remember. Prayer moves within the natural laws which govern life. When we think of it, this is a necessity. The characteristic of this world is that it is a dependable world. If the laws that govern it were erratically suspended, it would cease to become an order. It would become a chaos. Suppose a man was to accidentally fall from the 40th floor window of a New York skyscraper. Suppose him to be a good and devout man and a firm believer in prayer. Suppose him as he passes the 20th floor in his descent to pray, O God, stop me from falling. That is a prayer which cannot be answered. Now have a word to the person next to you. What do you think? Do you agree? Do you disagree? And why? Okay. Quick word to the person next to you. I'm sorry if it's too small to read for the people up the back. So anyone who can't read it has to move to the front. Is a good point. All right. Okay. Let me say some of what I think. I'll say some of what I think, and then you can share with me over morning tea what you think about that. But so this was a best-selling Christian book at the time. But I don't think the guy who wrote it believes in the God of the Bible. I actually think it's profoundly wrong. So the God of the Bible is not controlled or bound by the laws of nature. Now, he may generally act within the laws of nature, but he is certainly not bound by them. Right? So, and you see it at times, don't you? Well, God spoke and the universe came into being. He put it all there in the first place. Or God parts the waters of the Red Sea miraculously. Or in the days of Joshua, Joshua prays in the midst of the battle and the sun stops still in the middle of the sky. Or in the days of Hezekiah, the sun actually goes backwards. I don't know how it works, but that's what happened. And when God did those things, the world did not fall apart, right? If you want to chase it down, Joshua 10 is where the sun stands still. Isaiah chapter 38 is where the sun goes backwards. And the world did not fall apart because God sustains our world moment by moment. There's a little phrase that captures this idea throughout the Bible, and it is, nothing is impossible with God. And it comes up again and again. So, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays that agonizing prayer and these words came to his lips. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Can you see the basis of Jesus' prayer is that nothing is impossible with God. Everything is possible for you. And so he commits his prayer to God. In Mark 10, Jesus' disciples have heard Jesus say that it's harder for a rich man, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus answers, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And the theme just runs through the Bible. I could have given you, a dozen references, but I'll give you a few more just to keep going. So Sarah, remember Sarah? She's quite an old woman, she's approaching 100 years old. And an angel comes and says, next year you will give birth to a child. And she's going, I haven't given birth to a child my whole life. I've been trying my whole life. And so she laughs at the angel. And the angel says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is, no. I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. Jeremiah struggled with this truth. So Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. And as the Babylonian army surrounded Jerusalem, God said to Jeremiah, go out and buy a field. And Jeremiah's like, why would I buy a field? We're about to lose. And God said, because you will return. And it was like claiming God's promise that after 70 years, they would come back. And so Jeremiah, I don't know how he says this, but sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. He must have been thinking, why would I buy a field, but I'll go with God. Nothing is too hard for God. Job says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Paul prays it in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Right, so we think God can do this much. And Paul's saying, no, God can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And throughout the Bible, you see these extraordinary prayers, right? So Joshua prays for the sun to stand still, and it does. Elijah prays for a child to be raised back from the dead. Or Elijah prays for God to send down fire from heaven, and it does. Or again and again, people put their faith in the extraordinary power of God, and God does amazing things. Now, the key foundation of prayer is the conviction that God is able to do whatever he wants. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the sort of foundation of the iceberg, if you like. So back to the quote, there is still another law, right? That quote I just talked about. I can sort of get where it's coming, you get where it's coming from, don't you? That is, it's not normal to see gravity suspended, I think the quote goes way too far by saying that is a prayer that cannot be answered. Why? What is he saying that God is limited by certain things? The bottom line is that is a prayer that can be answered if God wants to answer it, because nothing is impossible with God. It is interesting. 20 years after that book was written, a woman jumped off the Empire State Building. 86th floor she jumped out of, seeking to commit suicide. Unexpectedly, a gust of wind, 50 kilometre an hour, a gust of wind blew her back onto a ledge, sort of part way down, and she survived. She broke a hip, but she survived. A few years ago, a window washer fell 47 stories off a New York skyscraper, and he was only stopped when he hit the ground, but he survived to tell the tale. His wife went on national TV and thanked God. She said, thank God for the miracle that we had. And the head of surgery said, if you are a believer in miracles, this would be one. Absolutely, hey. So, here's the thing. God can use doctors, right? And he often does. We pray, please heal my friend. And if God uses doctors to bring that about, praise God. Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. God can use a gust of wind, right? to blow someone back on a balcony, or God can suspend gravity if he wants to, right? It's not a normal thing God does, but he is able. Nothing is impossible with God. So the big question of the Bible is not, is God able to answer my prayer, but is God willing to answer my prayer? That's the question. And I don't think we agonize over that question enough. I think we presume on God. Yes, he's willing. Of course he's willing. But you read the Bible and you meet this holy God who cannot be approached lightly. Remember Uzzah. Was he a priest who reached the Ark of the Covenant, was falling off the cart, and he reached out to correct it, to stop it falling, and he was zapped dead on the spot. And you go, whoa, this is a holy God. You cannot approach him lightly. Or Ezekiel or Isaiah or John, they come into the presence of God, and what do? They fall down wishing they were dead in petrified fear. The Jewish temple symbolized this, didn't it? It symbolized the holiness of God, because there you had this place where God dwells amongst his people. But on the front, it had a sign that said, not welcome, in lots of different languages, right? This is the first century temple, but it was just capturing the theology of the temple, right? So it's very different from the Lakes Church, I want to say. So if you're here visiting, notice there's no sign outside, because you are welcome. We love to have you come and visit and be part of us. But the Jewish temple had not welcome if you are unclean, or if you have certain defects, or if you are a Gentile, you can't come beyond this point. And so there was a series of walls, weren't they, keeping people out. And then the priests were allowed into the holy place. But it was only the high priest, only once a year, could go through the curtain into the most holy place. And only after offering an extraordinary string of sacrifices for his own sin and for the sins of the people. And it was all communicating that entering the presence of God is not something done lightly or carelessly or complacently. It was all about approaching the inaccessible God, because we are sinners and he is holy. But Jesus changes all that. This is why I think the privilege that Jesus gives us in approaching God, I think, can create complacency in us, can't it? And that is, you go, he's no less holy than he used to be. He's always been incredibly, unbelievably holy. And yet Jesus has made it so that we, sinful people though we are, can approach the presence of the holy God. Never lose sight of what a privilege that is. So Hebrews chapter 10. I'll pop it on the screen. But again, brothers and sisters up the back, it might be hard to read. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's just such a beautiful passage, right? There's one worth memorizing, even though it's more than two words, right? Because it just captures the privilege we have. Now we can enter through the curtain into the very presence of God himself without any obstacle standing in our way, because Jesus died for us. And so when we come to him and pray, we don't need anyone to stand between us and God. Jesus is our perfect mediator. We don't need to go through a special ritual. We don't need to sort something out. Like, we just bring it to God in prayer. Such a wonderful privilege. I want you to imagine you were friends with the Prime Minister, right? And this is a good thing, right? Friends with the Prime Minister, and he says, look, just here's my phone number. It's my direct line. You can call me any time of the day or night, and I'll take your call. Now, would you take advantage of that? Would you? Right, okay, there we go. Let's start a list, right? Start with the NBN. What were you thinking, right? What were you thinking? You gave everyone else fibre to their right to their premises, and me, you only gave this crappy copper, right? And what were you thinking, right? So you start with the NBN, yeah? And then you'd go, Tuggera Lake, we just want it to be more beautiful. Can you clean up Tuggera Lake? My neighbours, right? There's a lot of noise. No, anyway, sorry, I won't go there. But we're a great church family. We're looking to build a building. Can you help us raise the money? I could think of a dozen things straight away. And then if you gave me more time, I would think of many, many more. And I'd be on the phone and I'd be taking advantage of it. Not just selfishly, but also for, you know, our church community. Also for the asylum seekers. Can we show more compassion to those who are genuinely seeking a place of refuge? Now, it's not going to happen with the Prime Minister, but the living God who made us, for whom all things are possible, has given us direct, unrestrained access into the throne room, into his throne room, into his very presence. And he not only treats us as people, but as children. So through Jesus, we call God our Father, Galatians chapter 4. And he wants us, as little children, to ask him for whatever we need. So Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." God is our Father. He is good and generous. And he loves to give good things to his children. Now, Dave, can you come back to the questions we started with? Right. So, this is a 2-week series, by the way. So next week, we're looking at some more foundations to the iceberg, right? But where are we going back to? Oh, yeah, all the things that people raised. Why don't we pray? What was the first one we had? Complacency. Now, let me have a look with me at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Well, firstly, complacency. I think one of the remedies to complacency is reading our Bibles again and re-engaging an awareness of the holiness of God, right? That he is not a God to be approached lightly. All right, and so we ought to be gripped with a privilege of approaching the Holy God through the blood of Jesus. But I want you to have a look at James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. So you fight and quarrel. This is our world, isn't it? You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. There is a passage to address your complacency or your sense of mediocrity or apathy about God, right? If you don't ask God, then you'll look at these things and you'll go, gee, I'm so frustrated that I don't have what I want. And God's saying, it's because you don't come to me humbly and ask me. Right? I'm your Father. I love to give you good things. So if you want to set your life up, I'm laughing because it's a hard word to hear. If you want to set your life up for misery and bitterness and frustration, don't pray. You don't pray and you won't get the things you want, and you'll feel frustrated and embittered, and you may even go, God, that's not fair. And God all along is saying, I'm your loving Heavenly Father. Ask me and I will give it to you. Ask me with good motives, yes. Humbly, yes. But you do not have because you do not ask. So there's a remedy, isn't it, hey, to complacency and laziness. Self-reliance. I want to pick up on that. And that is, I reckon humility and being a child of God is at the heart of what it is to be a Christian. So we've got to ask God to deal with our sense of self-reliance. I know this is particularly a problem for Aussie men, but I imagine many of you Aussie women struggle with this as well. And that is, we're taught from a very early age that you've got to be able to, you can't trust other people. You've actually got to be able to depend on yourself, because you won't be able to trust other people. You've got to stand on your own two feet. And then Jesus comes along, Mark 10, and he says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then Jesus says, "If anyone does not receive the kingdom like a little child, they will not enter it." Right? At the heart of the Christian life is humble dependence on God as our Heavenly Father. And so if we're at a point where we're saying, I'm too self-reliant to pray, right, we ought to ask God to change our hearts, to learn to trust Him as a dependable Heavenly Father who doesn't want us to have to do it all on our own. He loves to help us. He loves to give us good things. And again, if we keep going through life in a self-reliance, it will lead to bitterness and frustration and exasperation. Right? Cast your cares on Him. Number three, lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. Yeah, I'm going to put this one in with the too busy thing. It's all about priorities, isn't it? Of what you actually think is important. we do lead quite busy lives. Like, many of us are feeling stretched. I know for the last couple of months, I've just felt totally done in and just pulled in 100 different directions. And you can feel too busy to read your Bible. You can feel too busy to pray. I just don't have the time for that. Too busy, you know, sometimes some of us feel too busy to come to church. But I think we do need to be honest, don't we? I think saying we're too busy doesn't actually address the heart of the problem. Because we've actually got to work out what are we busy with and what is important and what am I going to prioritise. I love the little book by Bill Hybels, Too Busy Not to Pray. Have you heard of that? I haven't read the book, but it's a great title, isn't it? Too Busy Not to Pray. And that it's capturing the idea that God is in control. And if I'm busy and stressed out and running in a million, I've actually got to hand my life over to God and ask Him for help. Right? It is, if any time I need to pray, it's when I'm feeling overloaded and stressed, because my Father will help me and give me what I need in my time of need. I want to show you a great verse on prayer in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So turn over there, especially if you're married. Because it's more than just an encouragement to pray. It is an encouragement to have fulfilling sex lives within your marriage. In fact, that's the primary goal of the verse. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Now you're all turning very quickly, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, and it's talking about sexually. Do not deprive each other, except, and he's going to give one situation where you might choose to withhold sexually from one another, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time. So you actually say, all right, let's just for a time agree that we'll, you know, just put sex on hold for a little while so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So it's a great little verse, isn't it? Because it shows you how important sex is within marriage. But if there's one thing that's going to trump sex for a time, it is prayer. So, all right, okay. So if you think you're too busy, what is it that you're willing to put on hold to actually give yourself time to prayer, right? It could be sex, or you mightn't get much of that, right? So it could be something else. But what are you actually going to say? I need to so prioritize this that I'm going to give up something that's important in order to make time to pray. Now, as I say these things, I'm preaching to myself just as much to all of us, right? For God to lay these on our hearts. All right, so like the fifth thing, don't see instant results, doesn't make a difference. I get this. Prayer is difficult because we pray to an invisible God and we don't hear an audible voice in reply. And it's hard, isn't it? And so sometimes you pray and you go, I don't see an immediate result on the ground. And so I think prayer is an act of faith. It is an act of trusting God even though I don't see an immediate outcome. So what do we want to say about that? What we've got to do is just keep coming back to what we do know about God, right? We need to so persuade ourselves that God is able to do whatever he wants, right? We need to look at the Bible and see throughout history, God has done amazing things. And he answers the prayers of his people in amazing ways. And more than that, so God is able, get that foundation in place. God is willing, right? God is our Heavenly Father and he wants us. Ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find. And sometimes when we pray and we go, God didn't answer my prayer in the way I wanted it to be answered, we just need to trust his fatherly care, that he knows what is best. I remember when Micah was young, he used to pray for an elephant, right? And it's hard as a parent because you think, well, I don't want an elephant in our backyard. And I know God could answer that prayer with a yes. And so what I had to teach Micah, yeah, well, look, if that's on your heart, then we'll pray that to God. But you've got to know that God is your Father, your Heavenly Father, and he knows what's best. And if he thinks an elephant's the best thing for you, then, you know, and we had that sort of conversation. But prayer has to work like that. If God is our Father, we pray to him, but we're asking, we're not demanding, yeah? And we trust that God knows what is best. And so I think one of the remedies of this is God is able to do whatever he wants, but we trust him as our Heavenly Father, and so depend on his wisdom and his timing, and so on. All right, I hope that's helpful. So I want to wrap it up. Do you have any final questions before I sort of wrap things up? Yeah. What's that? Does our Heavenly Father ever say no, is the question. So I want to just explore that for a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks to Christian men about the way we treat our wives, gently with respect. But there's a little interesting phrase there, with gentleness and respect, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And you go, wow, there is a certain mode of life that we can live that will hinder our prayers. Now, whether that's saying God will block his ears to our prayers if we are violent men with our wives, whatever it's saying, it endangers that healthy relationship with God, not only with our wives, but with God himself, because God is the God of the fatherless and the widow and the vulnerable, and he will defend their cause. So there are circumstances where if we have unrepentant sin in our lives, then we jeopardize our prayer life. And so all the more reason to bring it to God, like the Pharisee, where he says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Yeah, Dave, you're busting to say something here, bro.
I was thinking about Paul, when he asked repeatedly, and then God ends up answering him saying no.
Yeah.
My strength is sufficient for your weakness.
Yeah.
I was thinking that was
Yeah.
Paul didn't even
have repentant sin. Yeah.
God was saying no.
Yeah. So to follow up on your question, so for a child of God, God will not refuse to listen unless, you know, that instance of unrepentant sin, where we're hardening our hearts against God. But God will listen and hear our prayers, but he doesn't guarantee that he will answer our prayers with a yes. And so you see that with Paul, where he asked for the removal of the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, and with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Although with Jesus, Jesus says, "Take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." And at the end of the day, God answered that with a yes, didn't he? Because he said, "Yes, my will be done." And Jesus submitted himself to his Father's will. Yeah. So I do think we need to be more nuanced than God's going to answer my prayer exactly the way I've framed it up. But he does hear, he does listen, he does answer. Yeah. Last question. Yeah, thanks, brother.
With those points, maybe it comes up under like a, I don't know, too busy.
Yeah.
But persevering in prayer.
Yeah.
Is really a big deal.
Yeah.
That we don't give up.
Yeah.
We don't see instant results, like instant coffee, instant moments. But that we, well, from my experience anyway, we hang in there and we trust God. Not that God doesn't hear us.
Yeah. So just great comment from Mark, our brother, and that is the persevering in prayer. And so just a call. So is it in Colossians 3 where it talks about your brother who is always wrestling in prayer for you? I can't remember exactly where that is. But it gives an impression that prayer is not just an easy walk in the park. I think we do something as long as it's cruisy and easy. That's our society's way of doing it. But learning a discipline of prayer where we actually persevere even when we don't feel like it. Yeah, Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. Yeah, yeah. So learning something of a discipline where we actually go, I don't feel like it at the moment, but I know my Heavenly Father wants me to, and I know that I need to, so I'm going to discipline myself to persevere in prayer. Yeah, thanks for the encouragement there, brother. All right, in 1890, some of you have heard this before, but in 1890, the United States, the professional baseballers went on strike, right? They wanted more pay. And what the baseball clubs did in response was they got the major leagues to be filled out with players who were just ordinary guys, you know. So you might have a banker who becomes a New York Yankee overnight, a brickies labourer playing for the Cardinals, a doctor playing for the Boston Red Sox. All right, so this actually happened in 1890. Ordinary people like you and me playing in the major leagues. These guys weren't good enough to play in the major leagues. Normally speaking, they didn't deserve to be there, but they loved it. They counted it a privilege to pull on the uniform, to take the field. They worked hard. They played the best they could. And there was something different about the way they played, right? So the umpires noticed it. The groundsmen noticed it. These men loved playing baseball. They were courteous, thankful, humble, because they knew they didn't deserve the privilege. So they reveled in the opportunity. Now that captures what prayer ought to be for us, hey? So here we are. God is the awesome ruler of this universe. Nothing is impossible with God. We are sinners, totally undeserving. And God says, you can step up into the major league. Yeah? You can come to me any time of the day or night, and pray into the very throne room, into my throne room, as my children, you can come and pray to the Heavenly Father. We're not good enough on our own, but through Jesus we are given full access, and it is pure grace. And so like those baseballers, we ought to revel in the opportunity to say, this is a privilege that I'm going to do, not just because God has commanded me to do it, but because what a privilege it is. What an honour to be able to do it. How about I lead us in prayer as we finish up? God, our Father, we do want to thank you for the encouragement that we've heard this morning. Just a reminder that you are in control of everything, that nothing is impossible with you. Father, we pray that we'll never lose sight of that. And we pray that that will inform our prayers, that we'll come to you as the Almighty God. And Father, we pray that we will constantly be amazed at how you are willing to hear our prayers, how you have dealt with our sin through the Lord Jesus. And so now we are qualified to be your children, and that we can come and ask our Heavenly Father for good things, trusting that you will hear us, trusting that you will give us those good things that you decide in your wisdom, in your fatherly care, we need. So, Father, we pray that we will persevere in prayer. We pray that we won't allow cheap excuses, busyness or independence. Father, we pray that you'll keep grounding us in those big truths about you and the privilege that we have. And we pray that it will drive us to be people of prayer, people devoted to prayer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.